Pray. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. It is a great and beautiful and awesome day, Father, that we could come and worship you. And thank you. I do thank you for the moisture. Father, when a lot of the nation is without water and moisture and in a drought, Father, you have blessed us. I thank you for that. Do pray for the rest of the nation, Lord, that needs water. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, you're the one in charge of the storehouses of snow and the rain and all the weather, Lord, as we learn in Job. Father, so I ask, Lord, that they would be provided for. This morning, Father, open our hearts and our eyes towards your word as we look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up and let's read verses 18 to 22 in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You may be seated. Now last week we saw in the scriptures that Jesus' public ministry involved preaching and teaching and involved the need to repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and Jesus came on the scene in history, stepped into time, if it could be said that way, because he's an eternal God, and we're bound by time. And he stepped into man's time, of course, was born as a baby and began his ministry at age 30. And Jesus took his gospel to the synagogues throughout the land. We see that in We saw that in Matthew chapter 4, reading ahead in verse 23, where it says, let me go there. It says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." And we know that some came to believe that gospel, and as we also know, some rejected the gospel. As it's true today, many hear the gospel, but many reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes out, everybody hears it, but not everybody believes it. The result is there's many today who do not know what it even means to be a disciple, let alone be a disciple of Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now notice that Jesus' ministry was not limited to preaching. It involved calling men to follow him, in which he called select individuals to follow him. I want to take you in order because as I was looking at the Gospels together, there's a certain order that needs to happen. We're going to look at John, go to the book of John, chapter 1 first. We're going to look at how he called the first of his disciples. And then we'll go on today and talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Now, John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples." Now, this is John the Baptist. We're going to backtrack a little bit. John the Baptist. Two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here's John the Baptist down in the wilderness, down south of Jerusalem, in the land of Judea. And he's baptizing for the repentance of sin. And he looks up, he says, "Ah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says that at one time. He says here, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, two of John's disciples hear this message. Verse 37 or 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour, which is about, what, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so there we have the first disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, or one of those two. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone, okay, or a little stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go up to Galilee. Okay, now, why did I start with John? Because when he first meets Andrew, Peter, he's down south of Jerusalem. So my question was, okay, what's Peter and Andrew doing down there? I thought they were up at Galilee. Well, he first meets them down there. Then, watch this. He goes up to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So you get a picture here of the sovereignty of God. Look, I'm calling you. You didn't find me, I found you. So you get to see how awesome God is here as he goes to find his disciples or pick his disciples. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man. So let's go to Mark's account. And since I already read Matthew's, we won't go back there yet. So Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark 1, 16. All right, follow along with me as I read this. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Here you go. Here's Simon, Peter, Cephas, and Andrew. Where did we just see them before? Down in Judea. Now they're up on the Sea of Galilee doing what? They're fishing. Okay? So Jesus made himself known to them while he was down by John the Baptist, but now he's up by the Sea of Galilee. Now you're going to see them being called. They believed on Jesus down there, but they're being called up here. Now watch this. Okay? Then Jesus said to him, follow me. You'll notice that he didn't say that down south in Judea. He says it up by the Sea of Galilee. Why? I don't know. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and also were in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now we would think, okay, that's awesome. A disciple of the Lord immediately answers that call, right? But when you read Luke's account, you don't quite see it that way. Although the Gospels do say immediately they left, but it took a little bit more for Peter, who here is like Peter? Took a little bit more for Peter to get it. Okay? So let's go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now, I got the impression, and this, you know, that Peter understood he's the Messiah, but that's great. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. Andrew said you're the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. That's great. Maybe I'm not immediately ready to follow you yet. So Luke covers this. Listen to what Luke chapter 5 says. Let me go there. Luke chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him. So you get a bigger picture. Pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Well, Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee. So that's three names. Okay? So it's not like there's another lake and another sea there. It's all just different names that the Bible gives it. Same place. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Okay, so Luke says they were washing their nets, and the other gospels say they were tossing their nets into the water. Okay, or mending their nets even. Then he got into one of the boats, which was whose? Simon's, and asked him to put a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So you get a bigger scenario of what's taking place here. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So what do we know about Simon Peter? About Cephas? He acknowledges Jesus as what? Master. Okay, that's already processed in Peter's brain. But look, I'm a professional fisherman. I really know what I'm doing, Lord. Okay, and I've casted my nets all night long. We haven't caught anything. But nevertheless, I'll do what you asked me to do. Okay, and then when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to what? Sink. Can you imagine the amount of fish? Especially if you're a professional fisherman going, "There ain't nothing in this lake." Well, just trust me, the Lord says. Put your nets over there. And now you start to fill your boats up with so much fish, your boats are sinking. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So you see this beginning of the call down in Judea, up in Galilee, where he's calling him Master, and now all of a sudden, I don't know if I can deal with you. You're a holy God. I'm a sinful man. Nobody can do what you just did. And so what happens? "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with" what? Simon. How many knew that they were partners in the fishing business? Okay? "And they worked for Zebedee." Now watch this. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So then they had brought their boats to land and they forsook all and followed him." So yes, they immediately followed him, but in Peter, there was a process that took place. Some of us are like Peter. It takes a while before we follow him. God has to do some tremendous things in our lives to get our attention before we give him all of our life. Isn't that sad? Andrew said, "Hey, that's the guy. I'm following him." You'll see that Nathaniel sitting under a tree, "Come and follow me." "Well, I'm following you because you knew some things I don't know about me. So yeah, I'll follow you." Peter's the guy that is like, "Well, it's not that I doubt you, but show me why I should follow you." And God did a miracle that Peter understood. And they forsook all and followed him. Nevertheless, when they meet Jesus Christ in a dramatic way, what happens to somebody? You follow him. Now, before I start to talk to you this morning about what is a disciple, I want to ask you, are you following Jesus? And don't raise hands, but just say, have I forsaken everything to follow him? Because that's the cost of discipleship. It's not just enough to go to church. It's not just enough to play religion. Have I forsaken all to follow the Lord? Now, throughout Jesus' public ministry, he would call others to become his disciples. And he would spend much time with those that he called. Jesus would end his time on earth with a command for them to make more disciples. And we see that in Matthew chapter 28. And you know that what is referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus says this in verses 17 to 20. He says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go therefore and make what? Now notice God never said go and make a convert. He says go and make a disciple. And that's important when you hear what I'm going to bring out today, or what the Lord's going to bring out in the Word today. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is about making disciples. And throughout this, I want you to ask yourself, am I a disciple of Christ? Because the word disciple means a learner. How many here are learning from Jesus? Not learning from me, or not learning from your neighbor next to you, but a disciple of Christ is one who learns from Christ. A disciple is also a scholar. One who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. Okay? That's a disciple. A disciple is also a follower. One who is adherent to the doctrines of another. Therefore, the men Jesus called to follow him were called his disciples because they were learning from him and they were following him. We too are called his disciples as we profess to learn and follow him and his doctrine. Now, when Jesus told Peter, Andrew, James, John to follow me, it meant more than just physically to follow Jesus. You know, anybody can follow a man just walking in his footsteps, but what does it mean biblically to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means to strive to be like him. So if I say I'm a disciple of Christ, I am telling you I am just like Jesus. Wow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? So how many, now, don't raise your hand, but I'm asked that question. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Because if I am his disciple, you should be able to look at me, or people should be able to look at you and say, that man, that woman is just like the Savior. They talk like him. They act like him. They do the same things he does. They believe the same. Boy, if I didn't know that they act like they've spent time with him. That was was said of the disciples in the book of Acts. They act like they've been with Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. We're to strive to be like him. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, as a disciple of Christ, we certainly aren't above him, are we? No. I can't raise to that place where I become Christ's teacher. A lot of people think they can. Good luck with that one. We are his disciples. Look, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans 8. Great, great chapter. Verse 29 says, For whom he foreknew, which is you as the believer this morning, You're the foreknown of God, by the way, as a believer in Jesus Christ. For him he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Okay? So, what's God's intent for you? To be like yourself? Heck no. God doesn't want you to be like your old nature. To be like his Son. I don't care what it's going to take in your life, but God will press and mold and push and change until you begin to look like his Son. That's a disciple. He wants all the brethren to look like Jesus. Not physically, but the way we act, the way we think, the way we respond, the way we talk. I want you to reflect my Son. That's what a disciple is going to be like. Let me ask us a question this morning. Am I like Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you becoming like him? And unless you do, it cannot be said that you're his disciple. Now, Jesus gave us some identifying marks which will help us identify what a true disciple is. And I got five of them here. All right? There's much more, but we don't have time for much more this morning. Keep your mind on this, not the game right now. That's right. First thing, what does a disciple look like? Now, I could ask this question to us, and we'd probably have all sorts of different answers. First one, abides in his word. Okay? A disciple abides in the word of God. Go to John chapter 8. And notice what Jesus says to those who have believed upon him. John chapter 8. Verse probably many of you have read many, many times. Verse 31. Says that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay? So, what is a disciple? Someone who abides in the word of God. That word abide in the Greek means to dwell there. You take up habitation there. You camp there. That's where I live. All my living, all my being, everything about me is surrounded and in the word of God. Okay, I immerse myself in the scriptures. I abide there. When I say I abide there, it's what governs my thinking, my life, everything I do, everything I talk about, what entertains me, how I talk to my neighbors, how I interact with my family. Everything is through the word of God is scripture. That's abiding. It's what governs my life. Now this would imply being diligent, a diligent student of the scriptures, as it would say in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read this to you. In verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God. Or you have a King James that would say, study to show yourself approved of God. It involves what? Diligent study. Okay? If you're just bouncing in and out of the Word of God, let me tell you what, a disciple, you are not. Did you hear me? Study to show yourself approved, it would say in verse 15, to God. Who do we want to be approved of? Who do we want to approve us? God. Listen, don't ever care what man thinks. Only care what God thinks. Don't study to impress men. Study so God will approve you to be used by him. This one's a bunch of nitwits out there talking about him that don't know what they're talking about. For crying out loud, people, we are the ambassadors of Christ. That means we speak on behalf of the King. When I open my mouth, I'm talking for Jesus. In a world that doesn't know him. Don't you think we should know about him? Know him? Intimately know him? So whatever given situation we're in, we would respond this way. I know what Jesus would do here, and I know what he would say. Therefore, I'm about to speak for the king. How many of us ever think like that? When I leave the door of my house or when I'm in my house, I'm speaking for the king of all creation. I'm his mouthpiece today. The responsibility of representing Jesus Christ is enormous. Be careful when we open our mouth and decide we want to talk and tell people what our God's like. Better have it right. Study to show yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The last thing I want in my life as an ambassador of his, as a believer of his, is not to abide in his word so when I open my mouth, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because all that's going to do is send somebody in a tailspin for 20, 30 years because of what I think God should be like. You know how many people we can destroy if we don't say the right thing? People, a disciple abides in his word. I want to make it very clear. Number one, he abides in his word. That's also required of us. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. I'm looking forward to preaching that message again here. We'll get to Matthew 7. The most terrifying verses in the Bible. We'll see how that... Pray for me as I approach that chapter again. Matthew chapter 7, after reading 21 to 23, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine..." How many have heard the word of God? Yeah. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." The rock there being Christ. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Second thing that it takes to be a disciple of Christ is to love the brethren. Now, if I'm a disciple, not only do I abide in him, but I love the body of Christ. Now, do we spend our time loving the brethren or complaining about the brethren? Now, ask yourself that. Only you can answer that. But I want you to consider what Jesus said in John 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. And he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you..." What? You know this. "Love one another." Well, what does that love look like? Okay? "That you love one another," verse 34 says, "as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And the question here you have to ask is, how did Jesus love you? Somebody tell me, how did Jesus love you? He died for you. So there's the standard. That's the standard. If I love my brother, I need to love him like Jesus loved us. How did Jesus specifically love me? He died for me. There's the standard. There's the marker. Anything less than that is not really love. Okay? So how do I love a brother? I give up my life for the brother. I love the brother, even if it costs me. Right? And what's the purpose for that? Verse 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another." Now, if I want to tell people, this nation, this world that we live in, our county, our city, that Jesus is real and that you need to believe on him so that you have eternal life, do you think the world is impressed at what I'm saying from here? No, I'm talking to you, you who are already believers. We come here Sunday to be fed, to be challenged, so we go out 6 days and live for him. Think the world's impressed by this? No. You think they're impressed because of our biblical knowledge? No. Do you think they're impressed because we go to church on Sunday? No. Do you think they care? No. What impresses people? What is it that God has done in us that will drive people to their knees and make them want Him? Love for one another, which the world doesn't have. Out of that love comes things like hope. Listen, they are drawn to Christ by the love we have for one another. What do you think Satan's biggest tool then would be? Destroy the fellowship. Destroy the fellowship. Get us grumbling and complaining about one another and how this person doesn't do it right. And oh my goodness, they don't wear the right things. And my goodness, they're in my pew. And all these things the church has, you know, that we do as Christians, right? And it tells the world, you guys are all nuts. Because you don't believe a thing you say. Love, people, is a huge marker of a believer. Love for one another is a mile marker for that. And this is with a love that's patterned after the love of Jesus. As I have loved you. Now, think about that for a minute. Because Jesus' love for us says His mercy is renewed every morning for you. It means that I've forgiven you past, present, and future. And even if you offend me in the next 5 minutes, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you. How often do we have such a forgiving heart? How often do we hold things even against our brothers and sisters in Christ? So the world just laughs at us. It laughs at us because we have the Word of God and we don't do it. They say, who are you? The word they'll use is hypocrites. This is with a love that is visible to the world by this that all will know. Now, abides in His Word, loves His brethren, but here's this, abides in Christ Himself, number three. I should have put that as number one. But notice what Jesus says in John 15. Go to John 15. That's what the Bible calls the abiding chapter. Or what scholars would call the abiding chapter. You know it as the vine chapter. Notice what Jesus told His disciples here from verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. How many of us have ever felt the pruning shears in our life? How many like it when God grabs the pruning shears? You know what? He planted something in you, and He expects certain fruit. You look at these trees that are planted, and I'm not a gardener or anything like that. But you'll see these little shoots off of a tree, and all they do is suck life out of the root. You know? Every now and then in our life, God's got this tree designed that He wants our life should be like. We got these little shoots that we've planted. I want to do this, and this looks good, and I'm going that direction, and I want that, and these little things, and God takes the shears and goes, no, you don't. Cuts it off. You're not growing that way. You're growing this way. Cuts it off. And it hurts. It hurts because sometimes all our heart was in that little teeny branch that we had going. And there, that was all my hopes and dreams. God says, no, you don't understand. You're my tree. And you're not growing this way. You're growing this way. And cut it off. Let's go back to this scripture here. It says, abide in me. You're already clean, it says, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Do so you will be my what? Okay, so what's God concerned about in the disciples' life? Bearing much fruit. Okay? Now if you look at a fruit tree doesn't grow fruit for itself. It grows fruit for others to enjoy. You ever think about that? Why does God want to produce fruit in us? So we would enjoy that fruit? Go to Galatians 5:22. All the fruit that God produces in us are for others to enjoy. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love there. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's the fruit God wants to produce in you. Okay? So is there much fruit being produced in your life? Do you see these things being produced in your life? God wants to produce much fruit. So he'll cut off branches in your life till he produces this fruit. What does he want from you? Love. What does he want out of you? Joy. What does he want from you? Peace. What does he want in you? Long suffering. What does he want in you? Kindness. What does he want in you? Goodness. What does he want in you? Faithfulness. He wants gentleness. He wants you to be self-controlled. These are things he wants in your life. The marks of a disciple. Now, those are things, by the way, we spend a whole life growing to, that he develops in us. This happen overnight, some of them. Right? It takes a while to produce good fruit. The fruit is evidence that we are abiding in Christ. The fourth thing Jesus wants from us as disciples is he must come first. Now think about that. Does Jesus come first in our life? Look at Matthew chapter 4, where we were, our text. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Wow. In Matthew 19, you go back here to, or over to Matthew 19. Peter would say this. Well, let me back up here. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" You got to understand their culture. They looked at the person with possessions as the one being God's blessing that guy, right? Well, if a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? So, but Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Good old Peter. Still concerned. But the point is, they left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, makes this, oh boy, does he make this strikingly clear. In Luke 14. Verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he returned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. Wait a minute. You just told me you were supposed to love everybody. Well, this hate is not like we would define hate in our culture. It means if I love somebody more than I love my God. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot what? Okay, let me read it to you this way. If anyone comes to me and loves his father and mother more than me, if he loves his wife more than me, if he loves his children more than me, if he loves his brothers and sisters more than me, yes, even if he loves his own life more than me, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus is saying. Who do you love more? He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And why does he put those things in there? Because he wants us to see there's a high cost to following Jesus. You better count the cost. Are you willing to give up all this to follow him? Are you willing to set aside everything in your life right now, all that you have, house, possessions, everything, to follow Jesus? Now, he may not have you go to a foreign land. He may not have you do anything, but are you willing to give it up? Or do your possessions, your things, your job, your careers, do they own you to where I can't do this because that's who provides for me. All these things I've done is my provision, and not realize it's God who does it. So that's what he wants us. It's not that he sends you somewhere. Are you willing to do it? So we're to do. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Again, he says this in verse 34. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? How many would look at Jesus to say he came to bring peace? Well, he came to bring peace between me and God, you and God. That's true. But did he come to bring peace here? No, that will happen eventually. But his first time here was to bring peace between man and God, but not peace between people so much. He says here, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a what? Sword. Wait a minute. That's not politically correct. My loving Jesus wouldn't do that. Came to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. All you have to do is get saved in your family and find out the warfare that exists there. When the rest of your family is not saved. And some of that's happened to you. You say, wait, who do I love more? God, or do I worry about what my family thinks about me? I see parents all the time are more concerned about their children's happiness than saying, this home will be lived for the kingdom of God. Want to save your kids? in a sense. I mean, God saves them, but you want to give them that opportunity to grow in the Lord. Set it down in your house. As me and my household, we will serve the Lord. They need that. All right, last one. One must follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to know Him as Lord and do what He says. A lot of people say they follow Jesus. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't do anything that He tells them to do. Luke chapter 6 says this in verse 46. Let me read this to you. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You ever wonder that? Why do we call Him Lord, but yet we don't do what He tells us to do? Following Him means just that. To do what He says. To obey the gospel of Christ. To walk in His footsteps, even if it costs you something. Peter said this, because here's a man who recognized the cost as he got towards the end of his life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's end here. 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. It's 1 Peter 2:21. I guess I should tell you the verse. Leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might have died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. People, even if it costs us suffering, to be a disciple, I must abide in His word. I must love the brethren. I must abide in Christ Himself. He must come first in my life, and I must follow Him. The cost of discipleship might seem a high cost for a lot of people, but it is worth it in the end to be His disciple. So let's do what Jesus even challenged His disciples. Follow Him. Follow Him. If we have accepted the call and responsibility to do it, to do that, we must follow Him. We must become, as He said, fishers of men also. Father, thank You for Your word this day. I ask that You be with everybody as they go to different homes today and having fun and fellowship together. Lord, You'd bless their time. Even in the midst of football, Father. Just thinking about this week, Father. How just the hype of filling a stadium to worship men. Father, what would it be like to fill stadiums to worship You? Lord, I pray that in the midst of our celebrations today and having fun, Lord, You'd still be the centerpiece of all that goes on. Father, thank You for this day. Help us to follow You when we leave these doors. In Jesus' name, amen.